I'll get to the outline, and as you can understand, now this is a little bit strange to me from the standpoint of looking at the outline and making sure that what I have on the outline is on the tape, because it is being taped, and I want the outline to be the same on tape as you have it in your hands. There are extra things, though, that we're putting on the tape that we can't get into the outline, which I designed it that way. Let's look again. First of all, noticing, just to recapitulate a minute, the plan of God relative to the unity and peace that is provided in the church of the Lord. And noticing there verses 1 through 6. And then, without going into and laboring on the subject of the spiritual gifts and things of that kind, going to verse 11 through 16 as to the structure whereby that unity is expressed in the congregation where we are. And now we're going to notice how it is maintained, which deals with us, you and me, and our relationship together as Christians. Now let me raise this question. Everyone have an outline? Anyone does not have? Wonder if I could, who's on the back there? No, you can't do it. Woody? Brother, I'm going to have to quit calling you Brother Woody. Brother, well, all I know. Brother Woodward, is it Woodward? Woodward. Woodard, isn't it? One of the elders at Haskell. We've had a real pleasant work with them in our St. Anthony, Idaho work. You're sitting at the back. Would you see that those who come in get an outline? Thank you very much. Now, he expresses in the last part the fact that they have been Gentiles. Now, you'll notice that this reverts back to the second chapter as well, in verse 11, where he says that before they were obedient to the gospel of Christ, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and so on. Now you've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. He reminds them that they're not to revert back to what they were. And I think that when we as Christians, members of the body of Christ and the church ourselves, revert back to the things that we have done in our worldly life, we're no different than the Gentiles he's talking about. And so he begins here in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind." See, there were those who were at that time corrupting that they had been obedient to. Now bear in mind, as I said, Acts 18 and 19 gives us the wonderful establishment of the church at Ephesus. Then we have this warning here in the Ephesian letter. Then in Revelation 2, here are the same people that he's saying who've left their first love. So you see, this is not simply an incidental, accidental thing that we're talking about in the church. And it's not an accidental thing that we many times have disharmony and disunity and the lack of peace in the church. Because here we are, human beings, that are transformed the likeness of Jesus and are striving toward perfection. And not all of us are in the same wavelength, and not all of us are making the same spiritual strides. So some of us have to help others as we work together. And we've got to recognize that. But I say, as long as we're looking at the Lord and following His Word and His plan, then we're going to have that unity and peace. There may be some time, it may be some times that we have to wait as we grow. Look at the church at Corinth. I want to tell you, I doubt that there are many congregations have today the problems that they had. Going at law with one another, disrupting the Lord's table, the attitudes that they had toward one another, the preacheritis, teacheritis that they had, and all of these things are in the church. Did they disfellowship each other over it? No. They worked together. Now, the only thing that they disfellowshipped one over was a man of incest, and in the 2 Corinthians letter, they welcomed him back, he was forgiven, came back to the fold. Now, you see how these things work if we have the proper love and relationship with one another in the Lord. So let's look at verses 17 to 32 and then to our outline. Now, he doesn't want them to walk to the Gentiles in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Here's what they all were without Christ, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now in verse 25, and he warns them about grieving the Spirit of God. He says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I like the emphasis that's placed here before us in the book of Ephesians. We are members one of another. Let me tell you, if you've got a congregation that you cannot build up, that you cannot recommend, and they're all discarded and all sinners and everything like that, and you still have fellowship with them, whether you know there's something about us. We need to build up the church. We need to build up one another. We need to recognize our weaknesses and help one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, if we could practice this, both in the home and in the church, how much better things would be. We let things go over and over, and we pretend they're going to go away. No, they're not going to go away. We just need to get with it and recognize the need that we have in forgiveness. Nor give place to the devil. You see, where we have difficulties in the church and cannot get along among ourselves when we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we're giving place to the devil, because the world looks at that and their denominational concept and say, look at them. They're supposed to have the Word of God. Look what they're doing one another. And it hinders the cause of Christ. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So you see the value of these things. Now, look to the matter that we need to call attention in maintaining the peace and unity within the church. On page 5 of your outline, we need to recognize Jesus in having the mind that Christ had. And just as Paul is bringing out here these ingredients, we need to love as our Lord loved. And here we have several passages such as 1 John 4 and 8. We love him because he first loved us. Hebrews 1 and 3, Matthew 22, 37. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4 and 20, the matter of love expressed there. And then John 15 and 12, we can't love God if we don't love each other. Now, the very idea of our pretending that we love God and that God is our Heavenly Father when we can't get along with one another in the church, the family, Lord, that's ridiculous. Amen. We need to work at it. And I want to emphasize the fact that each of us must be a peacemaker, not P-I-E-C maker, but a P-E-A-C maker. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5 and 9, for they shall be called the sons of God. And if you're known in your congregation as a preacher, an elder, whatever relationship you sustain as a valuable member of the church, as a peacemaker, then that's the finest compliment that can be given anyone. Brother Tillith Tedley, I guess, will be 101 this year in the Gunner home. And he gave his life in writing songs and in preaching and teaching. The flowing gray hair that he had, he went from congregation to congregation many times as a troubleshooter. I remember Gail Oler, who was the superintendent of Bowles Home for so many years, saying to me in a meeting that I held at Johnson Street in Greenville, and Brother Tedley came in to lead singing for the service. He said, as I see Brother Ted, I think of the passage, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want to tell you, there can't be anything better in the church of the Lord today than be a peacemaker. And we need to strive along that line. Now, I know that we feel sometimes that we're sacrificing conviction, that we're sacrificing the truth of God's Word. I wouldn't ask us to do that. And I'm not saying that we ought to have peace at any price to sacrifice the teaching of God's Word. But we need to recognize that there are areas of teaching, of learning, and of growth. Are we going to give time for each other in a legitimate, long enough way for us to study the Word of God together? You know, we have the idea that if Brother so-and-so disagrees with me and I disagree with him, we just work around that matter and never deal with it. We need to get down to the Word of God and study it. And though we may disagree, not to become disagreeable, love one another because we're growing in the Lord's cause. Many have been won to the Lord because of that situation of working and studying together. We need to be prayerful as Jesus was. When Jesus went into the solitary places to pray as often as he did, he prayed before the selection of the disciples. He prayed before his crucifixion. All of these matters of prayer, as if he needed to pray so much and did, we need to pray more often. We don't pray as often as we ought to. Luke 18:1, Luke 6:12-16, the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Luke 22:39-44, all of these related to the prayer life. We need to pray. Many times there have been problems that have been solved among brethren by praying for one another. The story is told, and it's been a true story many times over. And you preachers and elders know the same thing. If a brother had something against another brother, he went to see him, visit him, and he said, "Now, before we begin our discussion over what's wrong with you and with me, let's pray about it." And he said, "Would you pray for me?" And the brother prayed for him and was over. He says, "Now, what's the problem?" He said, "You know, there isn't any problem. I just hadn't prayed for you before. I don't have any problem against you." You see, we need to pray for one another. We need to take more at heart what Jesus said before offering our sacrifices, that we needed to have it straight with our brethren. One congregation where I preached, a brother came to another brother and said, "Let's go into Brother Bankus's study." It was before the worship service. And this brother said, "I understand that you have something against me." And they talked to one another. They worked out problems of misunderstanding. And I had prayer for them. They said, "Now we can go and commune with the Lord and worship God." You know, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to have the understanding with one another from the viewpoint of love. Sacrificial. We ought to be living sacrifices of the Lord, Romans 12:1, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Obedient, of course, as Jesus showed his example of obedience by the things that he suffered, by the life that he lived. We nonetheless ought to be obedient to the Lord in doing his will. Luke 22:42, Hebrews 5:8-9. And then Paul writing to the Thessalonian letter, the brethren in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Then James 2:26, that we faith without works is dead, being alone. So we must be obedient. I think that two of the key words that I have in all of this that's said today, and that is love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. Do you know there's some that can't forgive another? I knew a man one time that his wife said of him, he said, "You know, all of the things that have been ill treatment against him, he's never forgiven anyone." No wonder he had a sour look, like he had an ulcer all the time on his face, and didn't seem to enjoy life at all. Said he doesn't enjoy anything. He just can't forgive anyone. Isn't that terrible? We are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Isn't it tragic if we think that God still has all of the wrongs against us, a burden against us, when we haven't forgiven one another? Luke 23:34, on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we recognize, and all of us as preachers are thinking through this, it's one thing for us to forgive. It's another thing for the other person to do what he needs to do to be forgiven. But don't let anyone govern the elevation of your Christianity. Don't let anyone measure your level of Christianity. You have the level of serving the Lord. And have a forgiving spirit and a forgiving heart toward all, just as Jesus had. Then you know that those who crucified him obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. They were truly forgiven. That doesn't mean that a person isn't to repent and to be forgiven of his sins. But we are not to take the place of God. I'm not God. Let God handle the situation. But be a forgiving individual. Ephesians 4:32, we like that passage. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Why? Why, Paul? "Just as God in Christ also forgave you." So we ought to be forgiving to one another. Luke 7:36-50, an interesting account that you can read in your own time in studying further the outline. Matthew 18, 15 to 22. This is an example here of a brother. If a brother have aught against you, go to him. If not hear you, take others with you, then tell the church and so on. Then give an example of the unjust steward. How that here was one who owed a man, who owed the king a great amount, millions of dollars. He didn't have anything to pay at all. And the king forgave him. On the other hand, this man turned around, and just a few paltry dollars were owed him. The man did not have it to pay. He seized him, put him in jail. And the king then dealt with the man who was unjust. That's kind of like us in our relationships with one another. We get upset over a lot of puny things that mount up from molehills to mountains. Read that entire situation, Matthew 18, 15 to 21, then 21 to 35. We need to be a servant. We need to be unafraid to pick up the towel. We as gospel preachers, as elders, as deacons, the work that we render is that the Lord rewards us for, and the service that we render. It's not the position that we occupy. I think we have missed the boat in the position that we occupy. We're not in areas of position. We're in areas of service. And as Jesus showed the example to his own disciples in John the 13th chapter, as he picked up the towel, began to wash the feet of his disciples, and this is not in any way embracing foot washing as a worship commandment. It certainly is not. But the whole spirit of service is that which is involved. To be unafraid to do the things that need to be done. Someone comes along, you see a light that needs to be turned on. Well, that's not my job. Someone else's job. We need to be unafraid of being servants of the Lord. Then Matthew 20, 28 to 28, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve. Humility. The spirit of Jesus and the mind of Christ of being humble. How humble our Lord was. And I appreciated the great message on humility the other night. And of course, we can't wear that badge of humility and still be humble, can we? Matthew 18, 1 to 6, and 1 Peter 5, 5 to 6. We need to have the example of speech. You know, Peter, in his denial of the Lord, was identified for his speech, wasn't he? I know you're one of them because of your speech. Our speech ought to indicate at all times that we're Christians, that we're members of the body of Christ. And in this way, in talking with one another, in handling our, sometimes the body of Christ is so splintered and so affected that we treat our denominational people better than we do our own kin in the church. And you know, you have some that make the statement that, you know, I know some of the denominations are as good as members of the church. That's not true. Now, they may have good the morality. They may be good in everyone. But no one is good as the person who has given his life to Jesus in faith and baptism. And to say that they're as good as the members of the church, that's just not true. Now, the church didn't make them like they are. The Lord didn't make a person in the church like he is, hard to get along with and all of these things. That's a part of the devil that's still working there that needs to be gotten rid of. But we need to recognize the importance of our speech. Matthew 5 and 37, 1 Peter 2, 22. To have an example that Jesus had of courage and zeal. The zeal of the Lord's house had eaten him up, as it was said concerning Jesus. Well, read the passages, John 2, 13 to 16, Matthew 21, 12 and 13, John 10, 17 to 18. Jesus is our example as we follow the mind of Christ in the life that we live for the Lord of the church in fighting Satan. Jesus was determined to fight against that which is wrong, and we ought to. We speak the truth in love, as we have here in the 15th verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, preaching the truth in love, not unkind, not uncouth, but we are to stand for something, and we are to stand for that which is right. John 2, 13 to 16, Matthew 21, 12, excuse me, Matthew 4, 4 to 7, Ephesians 6 and 17, that we stand with our loins girt about with truth as soldiers of the Lord, and then Colossians 3:16, Romans 13 and 14. So here we have some examples of the mind of Christ, and there are many others that you could develop and you may have in mind. There's six excellent rules to promote unity and peace in the church today. I think number one, to remember that we are all subject to failings of one kind or another. You and I all have weaknesses. We need to recognize that. We criticize someone by saying, I'll tell you one thing, I'd never do that, and be a Christian. And then how many times have we come along and had to eat those words? We were caught in the same trap of something, had to make a decision. We need to condition it by, I don't think under the same circumstances I do what my brother's doing. But we need to realize that. That'll temper the criticism that we have of one another. To bear with and not magnify each other's infirmities. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bear each other's burdens. We need to pray for one another, as I've mentioned already, both public and private, James 5 and 16. Praying for one another. And be specific in our prayers. We need to pray, I think, many times for the elders by name. You know their names? We need to pray for the preacher. There's nothing that is more encouraging to me, and I know with every gospel preacher, to be remembered in prayer, especially before bringing a message, because you know that the responsibility that's bearing upon us in handling the truth of God in the right way. We need to watch against the shyness of each other. You know, I'll tell you something about that. And put the best construction on any action that has the appearance of opposition or resentment. Some people are shy, just like I am. But maybe like you are. There are some people that are not outgoing. Maybe they are not as quick to speak to somebody. Or there may be some reason why that they ignore us. I remember this situation. I was sitting by a deacon one time in another congregation. And just before I began speaking, he was to lead prayer. And I said something to him, and he completely ignored me. And I thought, well, now, why has he ignored me? And it went through my mind, and then as we were talking later, I found out he was deaf in that ear that I was talking to. He didn't hear me. And so a lot of times we build a mountain without recognizing that there's not anything there to build upon. To observe the just rules of Solomon, that is to leave off contention before it is meddled with. Leave things that are insignificant alone. If a member has offended, to consider how godlike it is to forgive and how unlike a Christian it is to seek revenge. You know, Paul says in Romans 12 and 19, venge not one another. Vengeance belongeth to me, saith the Lord. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Heap coals of fire upon his head. Do good for the evil that is returned. And then Luke 23:34 of Jesus' prayer on the cross. Well, to maintain unity and peace, each member should consider some other things. Welcome disagreement. I think we're afraid of disagreement. I can't say that I'm always anxious for it, and yet we need to realize that. Look at Galatians 2, 11 to 21. Paul withstood Peter to his face. Of the fact that he mistreated the Gentiles when the Jews came on the scene. Here he was with the Gentiles, and the Jews came in. He left the Gentiles, got over with the Jews as though he were against them. Paul withstood him. And then we read in 2 Peter 3:15 where that this is given account of by Peter, that it did him good for that disagreement. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, that doesn't mean to be quick to hear all the gossip that's going on, but be sure you hear everything. Be sure you listen. I've got another point on here, but a lot of times we don't listen. A lot of times we don't hear what's said. And we need to listen carefully. It's important to listen as well as it is to speak. Control your temper. You know, there's nothing wrong with the temper provided it's controlled. We see little children a lot of times that have temper and so on. It goes into temper tantrums. Those tantrums are wrong, but if you harness that temper, there is a driving system that we need to have in getting along in life. Listen first. Give your opponent a chance to talk. Look for areas, and I think this is so important. Upon what do we agree? Even as we teach the Word of God to the sinner, to the person of the religious world about us. It is incumbent upon us, I think, to find out where do we agree. And then as we agree upon these things that the Bible teaches, then where is it that we disagree? Let's study about this a little bit more. I think a lot of the problems will be solved and peace will be preserved or restored. Be honest. A lot of times we're just not plain honest. We have certain traditions in our mind. We have certain things built up as the way we believe it and see it. And we're not going to see what another person sees to save us. We're dishonest. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Promise to think over and carefully study the other person's ideas. Proverbs 1 and 5, 9 and 9, 11, 14, and 12, 15. Then thank that person for the interest that he has in you and that you have one for another. Postpone action and pray. I think sometimes, you know, we've found out in matters where that there have been contracts with unions and so on, you have a cooling off period. I think we need to have cooling off periods. We need to have a time to think and to pray and then come back and deal with situations in our congregations. I think especially where you have a leadership situation rather than an eldership situation, that you have a time to postpone the action and pray about it. Pray every day for God's wisdom and kindness, James 1 and 5. And then, of course, concluding with the emphasis upon the fact that we ought to be seen by others of being with Jesus. We ought to be a Jesus-seen persons. As they saw the disciples, Peter, James, and John in Acts 4 and 13, even though they were considered ignorant and unlearned Galileans, they took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. And they were afraid of them because they had been with Jesus. We need to have that identification of being with the Lord and to have the mind of Christ. The growth of the church, yours and mine, as members of the church, it has a growth commensurate with the unity and the peace that we have in our congregations. Be a peacemaker. Be at peace. You can't be at peace with everyone. And I don't know that we can rectify everything that is brought out today, but we need to be at peace with all men as much as is possible. That's what Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, let me get into some of the questions, and then I'll get some questions that you have. Any questions that someone has at this point that I don't have? I've got more time than more questions we have time for, but I want to put them before you anyway. Anyone over what I have covered just now?
I have one.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
In other words, if you do something that just bothers me a whole lot and I ask you to, and I don't ask you to forgive me, that you're not obliged to forgive me.
Oh, I think that's totally wrong. I think that we have an obligation to forgive one another even though you do not ask me. I think within my own heart, I must forgive you. Now, you're not going to be forgiven of the wrong that you've committed until you have done right. But me, I don't have to have an ulcerated stomach and build everything up. I'm going to forgive whether that person does or not. But God's not going to forgive you until you do right. Now, I know if we've had that in mind, I don't have an obligation to forgive you until you ask me to forgive you. Well, that's the reason why we have homes breaking up all over today. You know, she did me wrong, and they did me wrong and didn't say anything about it. We forgive one another 70 times 7, and there's some probably that's done that 490 times, and that's the end of it. But anyway, I think that's wrong from that standpoint. Now, that person's not going to be forgiven until he repents and does what God tells him. But I can't hold that against you. Jesus couldn't, and I don't know how I could. Brother Center?
Well, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah. It's Jesus. That's right. And was Jesus just simply speaking that as the divine Son of God, or was that part of his human tendency? What, did God make him say that? No. That's because he was a human, a person who knew what to do that was right. Okay, let me deal with some of these.
But still, there are those who are voicing it and they're gossiping along the line, dissatisfaction with the elder's plans. And not only that, but when the preacher makes any suggestions, that means that he's running the church. How public should it be, should such a situation? I told the brother, and you don't have to totally agree with me, because you'd be wrong if you didn't. But anyway, I told him that to make it public, make a public announcement, have the elders make the announcement that we have understood that there are people displeased with our plans and all of this, and we want to know who it is. We'd be glad to talk to whoever it is, and if that person does not wish to talk to us, then don't want to hear any more about it. That was my suggestion. Now, I did advise the preacher from the standpoint that he needs to be careful. Now, I'm not saying that the preacher is, and a brother raised this question. I'll get to it next, because I said something today that caught his mind. The preacher's one. I am under the responsibility to preach the whole congregation. My responsibility to minister as best I can the word of the Lord. And I'm going to teach the truth. It's an obligation, obligatory upon one who's a preacher. And there are things that I can see immediately in the congregation that I'm going to treat on tomorrow and move the next day. Or I can work with the congregation, learn them, and they know me, and we work together, and we work out some of these things. And when it comes, I believe that when it comes to the disciplinary matter of the congregation, the congregation really is administering the discipline. But the elders are the ones who are leading out in that area. The congregation gives their sanction to whatever's done in a matter of public discipline as withdrawal. Now, unless someone wants to add to what I said to this brother's comment here about the anonymous appeal, I don't know of any other way than to announce that we've understood that we have these comments. It's not the elder's desire to lord it over the church, nor is the preacher running the church because he makes suggestions of what ought to be done. It's for the good of all of us. It's not his church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church, and we're building together. We need to get off a high center of who's doing it and what we're doing for the Lord and for his cause. Robert? I have noticed it went over the other day, but...